And open with me to Ephesians chapter 4.
You might be saying, Pastor, are you sure? I thought we were in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, we are. But I would remind you that last week I was only able to get done 2 points to my sermon. I remember when I looked at the clock, it was 5 of 12 on Communion Sunday. So I was only able to conclude 2 points of this sermon, which is titled, Finishing the Race with Grace. Now, we are going to continue to exposit Hebrews 12, verse 15 to 17, but I don't want to be redundant and reread the same passage. So what I've done, I've selected a passage that will authenticate and also substantiate what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in this section. So listen carefully as I read Ephesians 4, 29 to 31, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he says to the believers there, and to us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, we really have to examine ourselves, don't we? I know we live in a world where that's all we hear. It really bothered me last week when I heard Beto O'Rourke take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ blatantly while he was condemning the president. Say what you will about the president. We still all have a responsibility to pray for him. We should never blaspheme the name of God's precious Son. The Bible tells us that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How many times have you heard me say that? The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you are sealed unto the day of redemption, meaning that the Holy Spirit is going to get you from planet Earth to heaven. Ephesians 4:30. And then verse 31 really ties in well with verse 15 of Hebrews 12. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Paul said it in another way, put it to death. Mortify, that means to kill it. Put it out of your life. And then verse 32, I think since it's the last verse, behooves us to read it. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Maybe somebody here today, you're still holding a grudge. You haven't been forgiving to somebody who offended you. You got to get that right. Even as God, for Christ's sake, He hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, I don't want this to be my message, so please make it your message to your people. For you truly know the hearts of each and every person here. You know their uprisings. You know their downfalls. You know their dreams. You know their failures. You know their desires. So God, please use your word to feed their hearts and souls. Hide me behind the cross. And may the word of God challenge us as well as encourage us. We give you all the praise for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. The time is now 10 of, but I will encourage you to tell you I only have 2 pages of notes. Normally I have 3. But I'm only going to hit on 2 points. But I want to begin by telling you a true story. During the Second World War, the United States, a submarine known as Tang, later the submarine was proliferated by Hollywood as the tiger shark, and they made a movie about him. But during the Second World War, the Tang was credited with sinking 31 ships. And by the way, that record is unsurpassed among American submarines. But on October the 24th, 1944, the Tang surfaced under the cover of darkness to fire upon a very large Japanese convoy that was just off the coast of China. Now, prior to this patrol, this was their fifth patrol, they were engaged in battle, and those previous raids had left the American submarine with only 8 torpedoes left in her arsenal. Every shot was absolutely critical. And so the submarine began to fire on these selected Japanese ships. 2 per ship. They sunk 3. They fired the 7th missile. It hit right on target. But it was very unfortunate. The 8th and the very last torpedo they had, an electrical short, and it no sooner went out of the torpedo tube and circled around. The torpedo came back toward the U.S. submarine Tang. The emergency alarm to submerge the ship rang out, and they desperately tried to dive. But it was too late. As they began to dive, the missile came and hit it right in the stern. And within a matter of seconds, one of the greatest United States submarines received a direct hit by its own missile, and it sunk. There were only 9 survivors. They were all captured by the Japanese. It was a very non-distinguished way for a very prestigious warship to end its career. I tell you that because there are a lot of Christians who have done great things for God. And God wants all of us to finish the race with grace, but sometimes we shoot our own self with our missiles. Just like the Tang. And so in the same way, when a Christian harbors hatred and resentment in his heart, he often is hurt by the poison of one's own making. One thinks he is injuring his enemy by displaying his wrath, but the real harm is inflicted deep within the person's soul. As they say, and you hurt me, I hurt myself. Because when you try wrath and revenge as a Christian, you're your own prisoner. Now we're going to examine this truth about bitterness because in Hebrews chapter 12, and I hope that you're all there, turn there if you're not, the Bible says, we are looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God. God does not want us to leave His grace. God wants us to stay in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. God desires all His children to finish the race with grace. But sometimes, as we're running the race of this spiritual life, we can harm ourselves with bitterness and anger and wrath. And we're warned about that. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you or hinder you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I'm going to exposit this in just a minute, but I want to review. We have some visitors today. I want to take time to review briefly the first two points from last week. And I think since we are reviewing, let's examine ourselves to see how well maybe we've done. Maybe God brought a challenge to you this week in relationship to this message about finishing the race with grace. And so we back up to verse 12. And the analogy here is of an individual running a race. And we know that because the word wherefore takes us back to the analogy of someone racing. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knee. And we examined that and we said, you know, when a runner's in a race, when they get tired, they're not pumping their hands like this anymore, are they? They're just kind of drooping. Believe me, I know. I ran cross country and my arms are always drooping. And you get tired quick and that's what happens. And then the knees get wobbly. And what he's describing is there are going to be believers, your brothers in Christ, your sisters in Christ, who as they are running the spiritual race of life, are going to come to a point where they hit that brick wall. What would you do? Last time, we examined two things. We have a responsibility to restore, to bring about restoration to our brothers and sisters who are tired under the burden of life. Paul said to the church at Galatians chapter 6 verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. What does the world say? Not my problem, right? You're a member of the family of God. You're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to say, what can I do to help you? Amen?
Amen.
We have a responsibility to restore. And that comes also when a brother or sister in Christ may fall into sin. I do not like how in churches they like to broadcast a person's sin, condemn the person. I didn't see Jesus do that. And I mentioned last time there are times when, yes, discipline needs to be incorporated, but first we need to restore in love. And we're not here to broadcast someone's sin. We're here to restore people. We all are sinners. There's not one of us here today say, well, I've never sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are to be encouraging. The word edifying was used in the book of Galatians. We are to edify. What does edify mean? Build up, not tear down. But it is so unfortunate how today, when a Christian makes a mistake, how we just want to tear them down. So we're to restore and to relieve. Relieve those individuals that are burdened. And I do thank God for the many of you in this church that you look at the plight of your brothers and sisters, those who are going through difficult times, and you'll go and you'll encourage them and you'll take a meal to them. Keep that up. That's what God's called us to do. Offer your help when you can. The Bible tells us it's within your power to do it. Do it! Be an encourager. That's what verse 12 and 13 is talking about. To the brethren of the church of Jesus Christ. And I would add, if you can help an unsaved person that way too, go ahead. Because that's going to show them the love of the Lord Jesus. And then the second point was to be a peacemaker. Verse 14, it tells us, follow, what's that next word? Peace. And it says, with all men. So we're not just talking here about the Christians. We're talking about as much as lieth in you, Paul said, with all people. To show the love of Almighty God. Do you know that most conflicts, I said this last week, and maybe I just didn't emphasize it enough. Most conflicts outside and especially inside the church are just an unwillingness to settle the differences that we have with each other the way that Almighty God intended us to. What we do is we immediately adopt the world's way. Many of us have felt the hurt of being treated unfairly, even by our own brethren. And that's not to say it's intentional. You won't know that unless you go privately to your brother and find out, or sister. Maybe you were taken advantage of. Maybe you were lied about. Maybe you were wrongly accused of doing something. It is at that point that we can either tear down the body of Christ. So at the moment that we tear down an individual who's a born-again believer, James says it's like smiting God right in the face. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 15, I want everybody to go there because apparently we didn't look at this too deeply last week. This is just a review and then I'm going to get right into the heart of the message. The Lord Jesus is speaking. You're in a red letter edition of your Bible. You'll notice the words are in red. And Jesus is speaking here and he's talking about you're never going to live your whole life without being offended. It's just part of the fallen world that you live in. I don't know how this next generation is going to handle it. But you ought to handle it God's way. So Jesus said, listen, you're not going to live in this world without being offended. Offenses are going to happen. But that doesn't mean every offense was intentional. But oftentimes we jump to judgment and we begin to, I'm going to get you back. And you know, you lay in bed at night. Oh, how can I, what can I, oh man, I want to get him or I want to get her. You ought to allow the Holy Spirit to say what Jesus said. Watch. If thy brother shall trespass against thee. Okay? You've been violated. Maybe somebody yelled at you. Maybe somebody lied. Maybe somebody did something and you were offended about it. What does the Bible say to do? Does it say here, then go and tell all his friends? I don't see that. Do you see that? Get on the telephone and really lambast them. Don't say that. What I am saying is what we do. And what we're doing is adopting the method of the world. And who is the enemy of the Lord Jesus? The flesh, the world, and the devil. The reason why we don't have peace is because the church isn't being the peacemaker. What did Jesus say about peacemakers? Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You're a child of God if you're saved. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a troublemaker? You got to examine yourself. But let's go back to what Jesus is saying here. Okay, somebody did something. Maybe they yelled at you or, you know, I don't know, lied on you, stole something from you, or you think that. This doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Well, how can I know it's true? Well, you won't know it's true by taking the opportunity to spread that sin to other people. That's so terribly wrong. We all deserve what Jesus says here. Amen? You deserve it. You're a child of God. You deserve to be heard by your brethren. I deserve to be heard. We all do. Because Jesus said so. So go and tell him his fault. Between thee and him. What's that next word? Oh boy, that's really bad. What's that next word? Alone. Privately. You want to destroy a church? Just start broadcasting people's sin to everybody. You're going to destroy the church. You go and you tell them alone. You get them alone and say, hey, Brother Joe, you know, the other day, you know, you were talking to me and I thought you got somewhat offensive. Okay. Yeah, I guess I did. But maybe there's a misunderstanding. God says, give your brother, your sister, the opportunity to confess and to make it right. And he says, if he shall hear thee, hear you, thou hast gained thy, what's that word, brother? It means your brethren, your sister in the Lord. And it doesn't stop there. Because, you know, God knows there are people that don't care. So God says, if they don't, if he will not hear thee, then you take with thee one or two more. But you still don't broadcast the whole thing. Let me ask you, did you handle an offense God's way this week, this month, even this year? Did you handle it God's way? Or did you handle it the world's way? The world is in a turmoil enough, especially our country. And if there's ever going to be one people that's going to straighten up this mess, it's exactly what I have on that sign outside. And it says, we cannot heal our nation without revival. And that incorporates the concept of repentance, of being sorry, getting things right with God and with man. And so the 2 points last week had to do with being an encouragement to others, being a peacemaker in your home, in your church, where you work. Because we need to be the light and the salt of the earth. And you know, just maybe, and I've known this because I've dealt with it, sometimes a person can say something, not even aware that they said it that way. Maybe they had a bad day. Ever think about somebody else other than yourself? Maybe that person got bad news that somebody died. Or maybe that person got some really bad news that someone they love is sick and in the hospital. And then they talk to you and they weren't themselves. God, forgive us. We need to be mindful to follow what the Bible says, that we can keep our church sound. I got to move on. That's the review. The next thing he talks about is to restrain bitterness. Now, if you don't do the first two, it leads to the third one. Amen? Am I right? Amen. If you don't go and deal with your offense, you're going to get bitter. Boy, that person ought to come to me and say they're sorry. Boy, they did this to me. They did that to me. And what happens? A root of bitterness takes hold. And guess who that's going to ruin? You. That's like the missile that was fired from the tank. It came right back and destroyed them. What an undistinguished way to go out. But that's the way a lot of Christians go out. Because they get angry at somebody. And they decide they're gonna get even. We are responsible for the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Jesus told us over and over, vengeance is what? Mine, saith the Lord. Verse 12, if you're back in Hebrews with me, it says, I'm sorry, verse 15 of chapter 12. Now he says, looking diligently, and we need to take that to heart. We can't do it haphazardly. We have to focus, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We've got to focus. We've got to examine ourselves. You have to ask ourselves, am I bitter with anybody? And not just a haphazard look at it. Ask the Holy Spirit to examine you in it. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby you be defiled. The author continues writing about finishing the race with grace. You won't finish the spiritual race with grace If you're going about the ministry of serving the Lord and giving unto the Lord and being the best Christian you could be, but then somebody offends you and you don't deal with it properly and you get bitter at that person, the rest of your spiritual life is not going to be finished with grace till you get it right. That's why last week when we had communion, I said, don't take the communion until you get it right. You shouldn't be taking communion with knowing you're harboring anger or bitterness or wrath against anybody. Because God loves you. He don't want you to poison yourself. And that's what bitterness does. The word grace refers to God's special favor and many benefits that He gives His children. Listen, you all know, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Grace is God's part. What is grace? It's undeserved favor. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve to be saved. We don't deserve the grace of God. What's the opposite of grace? It's mercy. God is a merciful God. And mercy is not getting your just deserve. Or another way we could say it is, the mercy of God is you and I not getting the punishment we deserve for being sinners. God placed it on Christ. Have you come to the point where you've acknowledged you're a sinner and that God done that for you? That Jesus died and suffered the anguish that He did on the cross, and we studied it a few weeks ago, and He counted it joy. Can you imagine that? To count crucifixion by the Romans a joyous thing. But He didn't see His suffering and pain. You know what He saw? He saw you. He saw me being eternally separated. He could not live with that. So God sent His only begotten Son. Has there ever been a time in your life that you came to the point where you said, oh God, I'm a sinner. And yet You sent Christ to die in my place, take my sin, my punishment. Thank You for being a merciful God and not allowing me to suffer the punishment I deserve. And thank You for Your grace. I place my faith in You. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not all that yourself. It's a gift of God. Religion is destroying the church of Jesus Christ. Say, what? Yes. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to be religious. Just talk about religious deed. We're to have a relationship with God the Father. I gotta hurry. Because of the context, it seems that the root of bitterness in this chapter probably refers to bitterness that is opposite that of practical holiness. And for example, the opposite of striving for peace that we talked about with all men is to become bitter, which is spiritual poison. The opposite of being a peacemaker is being a troublemaker. And the Bible says here in the original, if you go back and look at it where it says trouble you, is the same idea of the illustration where the missile comes back and destroys your own ship. Well, being unforgiving and not being a peacemaker causes trouble that's going to come back and get you. And our church. Because it affects all of us. The root of bitterness, and you always, one of the rules of hermeneutics, stay with me, is you always go back to the first mention. You understand that? You see something in the Bible, maybe in the book of Galatians or like the book of Hebrews, and you don't understand. What does this mean? All right, well, you go back to where it was first mentioned. In this case, we go back to Deuteronomy 29, where Moses warned the Israelites that worshiping other gods would plant a root of bitterness that would poison their nation. And you know what? It did, didn't it? It poisoned Judah. It poisoned Israel. And both nations were taken away into captivity because they refused to worship Almighty God. They began to worship the gods of Baal and all of the heathen gods of those countries. And in the same way, now follow me, in the same way, when a person harbors an unforgiving spirit and resentment in their heart, they are often afflicted with this root of bitterness. It becomes a poison. Bitterness is the cancer of the soul, and it claims millions of victims every year. Even in the secular world, we understand that bitterness can hurt you physically. In fact, modern medicine has shown that emotions like bitterness, like anger, can cause one to have physical headaches, backaches, can have ulcers, high blood pressure, heart attack even. And that's just to name a few. So not only does bitterness wreck us spiritually, but it can wreck us what? Physically. Say, but I'm angry, I'm bitter at that person. Well, you're just poisoning yourself. Why don't you just go and find a room and lock yourself in it, because you've just made yourself a prisoner. Well, how do I get out of it? How do you be a peacemaker? Go to the person. Say, I can't do that now. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Why? Holy Spirit is in you. Holy Spirit wants you to do that. So I don't know how I can do it. Well, you can begin by doing an act of kindness. Maybe you haven't talked to that person in a year. You know their birthday's coming up. Why don't you send them a birthday card? And we'll pray about it and ask God to help you to get from the bitterness to a place where you can work out your differences. Wouldn't it be a better world if we did things God's way? I mean, we got two parties in this country that I fear we're going to come to almost a war. We're already in a rhetoric war. Somebody's got to stop and be a peacemaker. Somebody's got to say, we keep this up, we're poisoning our nation. And you know, again, I go back to revival. The only way we're going to heal our nation is through repentance. And the church has got to take the lead. The we on that sign is not talking about the people. The we on that sign is us. We have to set the example. Say, why is that? 2 Chronicles 7:14. God said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. We've got to hurry. The last, and I'll be quick, the last thing to finish the race with grace is not to forfeit the blessings that God has. You know, if we're failing in all of these other ones, we're robbing ourselves of blessing. We're poisoning ourselves, and God says, I'm going to bless you. And the perfect illustration of not getting a blessing was Esau. And that's who the writer uses here. He says, now, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Really quick, the writer warns of two things that can take us out of this race that we are living. And the first is the sin of fornication. In fact, the word translated fornicator comes from the Greek word pornos. Sound familiar? Pornos is where we get our English word pornography. And so the word is a word that describes sexual sin. It refers to any sin outside the marriage of a man and a woman. Sexual immorality was very, very common in the New Testament church. They had actually erected temples to fertility goddess. And even some of the Christians, especially those at the Church of Corinth, were going to these places of prostitution and, as it were, performing acts of immorality to these gods. It is not a new morality. It's the old morality. that is contaminated. A lot of people say, oh, the world's different. It's no different than it was. The author also warns us not to be a profane or ungodly person, as Esau. He sold his birthright. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Now, we're not giving Jacob any leeway here, but we looked to the Bible and we saw that Esau was profound or unholy. One day when he was very, very hungry, he asked his brother Jacob for some stew or porridge. And Jacob offered to buy Esau's birthright. He says, look, I'll give you a bowl of this stew. You're out hunting all day and you don't have anything to eat. Well, I'll give you some of my stew if you give me your birthright. And what did Esau do? Genesis 25, 29, 34, he did so. And in doing that, Esau, in a sense, despised his birthright. He robbed himself of the blessing and the heritage that was his. And you know what? He's using this analogy for us to see that when we fall into these sins, we rob ourselves of the blessing of God. Did you know God can't bless you if you're living in sin? You say, I wonder why I'm going through all these problems. Well, when's the last time you examined your life to see if you're living in sin? I got to finish. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the, what's that word, blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance. Now, we've heard that word a couple of times today. That's what revival's about. We have got to get here to these revival meetings. We've got to let the Word of God penetrate our hardened hearts. And we've got to get even to the place of tears. Oh God, I'm sorry. I've been unforgiving. I've been a troublemaker, not a peacemaker. Oh God, I haven't been an encourager. God, I have a bitterness in my heart. We've got to get rid of that. And the church will grow. It will grow. Because people will sense the love and the Spirit. And our prayer is that it will become contagious. And by the way, true Christianity is contagious. Esau reminds us, and I'm going to close, and I promise you I am. Esau reminds us that sin can cost us things we never regain. Such as maybe a reputation, a trust, a marriage. But most important, God's blessing. There's a saying that preachers, especially evangelists, they like to remind God's people about sin. Here it is. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you were willing or want to pay. Let's have every head bow, every eye closed. Father, help all of us. God, begin with me, your preacher, that we would not allow sin to take us out of the race of faith. That we would not allow a root of bitterness between a brother or sister or even someone outside the church to rob us of the blessings that you want to give us. Father God in heaven, help us to allow the Scriptures to convict us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to press on in the race that's marked out for us, that we might achieve the goal that you, our Father, have for us, that we could make this church, this community, this country, a better place to live. Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to challenge all of us. And if there's any here today who's not saved, not born again, may they not leave today until they confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen and amen. Let's take our songbook. Turn to 319. We'll do just one stanza. And I hope and pray that God has spoken to your heart through the Holy Spirit. And if He has, react to the wonderful grace of Jesus. 319. React to God's grace.